We thank you, Lord, for the gift of these sacraments that are before us, the bread and the wine, for they remind us of all that has been done, and we can be assured of the forgiveness of sins just as sure as we hold that bread and taste the bread, as sure as we hold the wine and drink the wine and taste the wine, Lord, we have been forgiven of our sins. We have eternal life in Christ. This is all ours. And you wanted to remind us of this. And so you gave this to us. And not only is it a reminder, but we proclaim your death. And we proclaim it to one another, saying that we're no better. I sin this week. You sin this week. We sin this week. But we proclaim the Lord's death. We say we've been forgiven by Christ. And we proclaim to the world that we are sinners, but we've been justified. We've been freed from sin's grip. So we thank you, Lord, for the gift before us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us through the Word of God this morning. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past few communion services, we've been going through John 18, and it will be no different this morning. We're going to be in John 18, verses 28 to 38. Here's where we've come from and where we're going. We saw Jesus leave the upper room, and what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians that we just read, that was the upper room. That's when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So now he's left, in John 18, he's left the upper room, and he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. That's John 17, and Pastor Guy referred to that this morning, John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, where he prays for unity, and he prays for those who would come to Christ through the apostles' doctrine, and so on. Jesus enters into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He's also praying, Lord, deliver this cup, but there is no other way, so Lord, I will go. Not my will, but your will be done. And this is the same Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas betrays the Lord with a kiss. And we were looking at that at our last communion service, where Jesus is arrested. He's taken into court. There are all kinds of problems with the court. It's an illegal court hearing. And as Jesus is taken away, the disciples are scattered. But this marks the predetermined hour of Christ's death. Up to this point, Jesus Christ would say, not yet. My hour has not yet come. But at just the right time, and Paul picks up on this when he writes, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. This is the will of the Father. Jesus will drink the cup of wrath so that you and me, we can drink the cup of salvation. Do you realize the scope of that? The weightiness of that? He drinks the cup of God's wrath so that we can drink the cup of salvation. And then one thing we noticed last time was that as Jesus is going through all of this difficulty, he remains consistently righteous. Even though the people around him are practicing wickedness and unrighteousness, Jesus remains righteous. And although his friends are unfaithful, they're scattered, and Peter denies him, Jesus remains faithful. Men and women are unrighteous and unfaithful. Jesus is always righteous and faithful. Now we come to a man named Pontius Pilate, a name that you've already said this morning. Did you realize you said Pilate's name this morning? He suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's the part of the Apostles' Creed that we're looking at this morning in John 18, 28 to 38. This is what Pontius Pilate is going to say about Jesus. I find no fault in this man at all. And yet Jesus is going to be put to death anyway. The just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. We're going to look at our outline this morning, and I forget what is put on the cakey worksheet, but you could say that Pilate is unjust, Jesus is just. You could say that we are the unjust and Jesus is just. The just for the unjust. Jesus, who is proclaimed just, innocent, uncondemned, I find no fault in this man, goes to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus is working out the redemption for sinners at just the right time. And that's what we're told to remember at the communion. That's the table set before us. And that's what we're told to proclaim, that we are proclaiming at the communion service. Jesus paid it all. We remember His death, we proclaim His death, and we will do it until He comes again. And at that moment, we will sit at Him and dine with Him at His heavenly feast. So there is the past, the present, and the future all here at the Lord's Supper. It's not just the past we're remembering, it's the present. It's something for us now. And it leads us to the future when we will sit with Him at His heavenly feast. People of God, this, you see why there is so much joy this morning to come and gather with the people of God. You're not sitting in a corner somewhere eating bread and drinking wine. You're sitting together with God's people and you're proclaiming to one another, this is what was done for me, a sinner like me. But for now, let's go back to this early morning scene in John 18 where Jesus is led to the court of Pontius Pilate. John 18, 28 to 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium. These are the religious leaders. They themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation? You can imagine him wiping the sleepiness out of his eyes. Why do you get me out of bed so early? What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if you were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man. That's all we're going to read this morning, and this is God's holy and inspired word. You probably know it well. But you look at Pilate and you see him scoffing at truth, and it's no different from the people of 2021. And maybe that's where you are today. Truth. Well, what is truth? Or maybe that's where you were and the Lord opened your eyes to see truth. But the world that surrounds us is fearful of truth, skeptical of truth, doubtful that truth exists. What is truth? And the way that Pilate asks this is in rejection of the truth presented to him. Jesus is the truth. He rejects Jesus. He can't be bothered with Jesus. And that's like people of today. You know, I got a lot going on. I can't be bothered with religion. I can't be bothered with Jesus. And so the way they respond to you, a Christian, whether you verbalize or not, when they know you're a Christian, they might say something like this: I know what the Bible says, but God can't really be like that. Or, I know what you say, but how can God do this? Something they've heard secondhand, or something they read that they don't understand. How can God do this? I know what you said, but how do you know it's true? And maybe they're sincere in asking that question. Probably not. But as believers, we know who God is and we know what God is like. In other words, we know truth. We know truth. And we know truth because God has revealed truth to us through Jesus Christ. And in the Word, and in the Word of God. That's why the Bible is always before us, because that's where the message comes from. It's usually in the center, it's off to the side because we have communion this morning, but there it is. It's the center of what we're proclaiming. If I come up here and tell you stories or tell you, for example, tonight's sermon is going to be on Daniel. And I tell you that the main point of Daniel is that you need to go on a diet. Like they did. That's not faithfulness to the Word of God. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. If I come and tell you things like the Word of God is telling you about a diet, or the Word of God is telling you how to be prosperous, or if I just come up here and tell you a bunch of stories, then you haven't received the Word of God, and I haven't preached the Word of God, and you need to find a new pastor who will lead you in the truth of God's Word. If I don't have the Word of God, I have nothing to say. I almost failed speech class because I didn't know what to talk about. You know, 2-minute speech, and I couldn't do it. But here we have the Word of God. These are the words of God that are presented to us. So we know that God is revealed in His Word, and His Word is inerrant, without error, infallible. It will not lead you astray. It is true and it is sufficient. So let that be an encouragement to you when others ask you about Christ. You don't have to make anything up. You can just tell them what the Word of God says. This is who Jesus claims to be. This is what He said. And the Holy Spirit will use that to some as a fragrance of death, if you were here for Sunday school. And to others, it will be a fragrance of life leading to life. That's what we proclaim to one another, and we proclaim to the world around us. But back to our text, we've heard Pilate's infamous words, "What is truth?" But let's take some time this morning to figure out who Pilate is, and then we're going to look at who Jesus is. So the unjust and the just, or the condemned and the justifier. And then after that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, proclaiming that what we're reading about was done for us. So number one, Pilate the condemned, or who is Pilate and what does he say and do? Who is Pilate and what does he say and do? Pilate the condemned. After Jesus appears before Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest appointed by Rome. Annas is the other high priest that the Jews kind of kept on, even though the Romans, you know, that whole problem. There's this whole angst between the Jews and the Romans. But they'll use the Roman government for their own murderous desires. So they lead Jesus to the praetorium, and the praetorium is simply Pilate's headquarters. The Jews had already declared Jesus worthy of death, but to get a death penalty declared, they have to go through Rome. And the Roman governor at the time is Pontius Pilate. Besides, if the Jews were to carry out the death penalty the way that Jews carry out the death penalty, Jesus wouldn't be lifted up on a cross. So Jesus will be lifted up on a cross, and people will yell, "Crucify him," and "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That's what the Jewish council wants. They don't want Jesus to die a noble death or the death of a martyr. They want him to die a shameful and cursed death. That's why Jesus, you know, man, if Jesus is going to die for the world, why don't you choose a die in your sleep or something? Something a little less painful. It's more than that. It's shame and curse, because that's what our sins deserve. This is all about seeing how wicked we are and what it takes for our sins to be forgiven. It takes the death of Christ as a sinner for us to be redeemed from our sinful lives. So the Jews come to Pontius Pilate to provide the kind of shameful death that they want. Pilate was the governor of Judea. Commentators have said that if you read the history of Pontius Pilate, there's really nothing outstanding about him at all. And yet, he's the best known Roman governor to us. If I asked you to name a Roman governor, you might say Pontius Pilate, because every week you say his name. He's one of very few people mentioned besides God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and of course Mary is mentioned there as well. But you say his name, Pontius Pilate, every week when you recite the Apostles' Creed. Why is that so important? Because it's under Pontius Pilate that he suffered as a sinner, condemned by the law. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. This is not a mistake that Jesus is suffering. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Matthew writes, "Jesus, before these events begin, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death.'" And, remember, this is before all of this is happening. Matthew is giving this before Jesus is taken to the court. "They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So in this scene before Pontius Pilate, the word of God is fulfilled. And to us, it's an obvious thing that Jesus is in charge of all of these events. And what's more, before going to Pilate, Jesus says, "This is what's going to happen. I will become a curse for you." And then he goes to Pilate and he's cursed. "And cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And that's from Deuteronomy 21, in case you're wondering. It's going to be picked up by Paul in Galatians. You may or may not have heard the phrase before, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." It comes from the law, when the law was given to Moses in Deuteronomy 21. And then Paul picks it up in Galatians 3:13, where he says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" So if you're wondering why you know that, it's from Galatians 3:13. So Jesus is going to be put on the tree. That's a reference to the cross, the wooden cross where Jesus is lifted up. So Jesus dies in this fashion because it's fulfilling the scripture. So again, back to Pilate, he's really unknown except for how he responded to and dealt with Jesus. Let me say that again. Pilate is really unknown except for the way that he responded to and dealt with Jesus. And I repeated it because in the end, isn't this how we all will be judged? How we respond to and deal with Jesus. In the end, that's the important thing. How do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond to truth? How do we deal with Jesus? Well, how do we deal with truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. How are we going to deal with this? Pilate was, well, what is truth? You guys deal with it yourselves. Yeah, I find no fault in this man, but do whatever you want. Now Pilate's interaction with the Jewish leaders comes in verse 29. What is the accusation? You know, that's where I said, imagine Pilate wiping the sleepiness out of his eyes. What are you guys doing? What's the accusation? It's early in the morning. And Pilate comes out and they refuse, the Jews refuse to go into the Praetorium, Pilate's headquarters, where court is being held. They refuse to go in because they don't want to defile themselves being among the Gentiles. Because if they did, then they wouldn't be able to celebrate Passover. Remember, Jesus was crucified on Passover. So all the Jews are in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and if they go into the Praetorium, they're going to be excluded from the Passover, which is why they're in Jerusalem anyway. So they're legally keeping the law and breaking it at the same time. You know, their procedures are, we're not going in there because then we can't have the Lord's, we can't have the Lord's Supper, the Passover with the lamb and all that. But in their hearts, we just read commandment number 6 this morning, do not murder, or thou shalt not kill. That's what's in their hearts. They're legally keeping the law so that they can have Passover by not going into the Praetorium, but the whole time they're plotting murder. They don't want to defile themselves outwardly, but inwardly they are plotting murder. They are defiled. They're putting to death an innocent man. So this is Pilate opening the proceedings. What is the accusation? And if you notice, their answer is a non-answer. You know, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't bring him to you. So Pilate says, quit bothering me. Do it yourselves. That's a paraphrase, of course. But he leaves the crowd and he goes back inside. But as he walks by Jesus, in verse 33, he says to him, are you the king of the Jews? You know, what is this all about? Pilate, you know, was probably a bit clueless. But what's going on here? Why this big uproar? What have you done? Are you a king? What is truth? It's an interrogation of sorts, but it's never to get to the bottom of things. At best, it was just curiosity. I can't be bothered with all of this. Why this big uproar? And then verse 38, I find no fault in him at all. But what Pilate doesn't do is release Jesus. You see, when a judge says, innocent, you go free. But he doesn't release Jesus. He proclaims his innocence, but he doesn't release him. Pilate questions the truth, but he doesn't stick around for an answer. Like Caiaphas. Remember, Caiaphas said something like, well, we'll do what's expedient. That's Pilate. We'll just do what's expedient. Truth doesn't matter to Pilate. Righteousness doesn't matter to Pilate. He just wants this off of his back. Just get rid of this problem. Maybe he's like people today who absolutely don't believe in absolute truth. Or I don't even think it's at that point. I think he just doesn't care. So although he concludes innocence, he still delivers Jesus over to punishment. Why? Because Pilate is a man pleaser. This is selfish ambition. He's not thinking about God. He just wants to please himself and others. And by not listening to Jesus, can you imagine if you had his spot and you could just sit one-on-one with Jesus and ask him questions? That's the privilege that Pilate had. But he doesn't put his trust in the King of Kings, who graciously offered the truth to Pilate. Look, here's the truth. And Pilate goes, you know what? I'm just going to go with them because they're a riotous mob and I really don't have time for this. Pilate remained without the truth. Pilate is condemned. That means declared guilty. Not before himself. You know, he makes this innocence claim for Jesus. But the just judge of all the earth has pronounced him guilty. Jesus is not guilty. Pilate is guilty. Jesus is just. Pilate is condemned. That's the contrast we should see this morning. Pilate is guilty. So we consider Pilate doesn't want the truth, doesn't want Christ, and in the end, when he stands before the just judge of all the earth on judgment day, he will be condemned. Let's go to point number two. Jesus, he's the one on trial. Jesus the just, or who is Jesus and what does he say and do? Who is Jesus and what does he say and do? This is Jesus the just. Jesus is the lamb led to the slaughter. Usually the picture is that usually you have to drive them to slaughter because they don't want to go. And Jesus is willing. He's led to the slaughter. He goes from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the high priest, to Pilate, to be sentenced to death, to hanging on the cross. Now there are some details here that John doesn't give us in his gospel, but he is the latest gospel writer. So it seems that he's assuming that we already know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that there are some blanks that I'm not filling in here, but you know what they are. The Jewish leaders have already found Jesus guilty of blasphemy, right? You claim to be. Verse 30 says, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. We have already determined that he is worthy of death. And that's when Pilate says, then you do it. You judge him. But it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That's the pleading of a death-loving crowd. That's the pleading of a death-loving crowd. That's what Proverbs says. Proverbs says, all who hate me love death. Why do you think abortion is so passionately protected? Because all who hate me love death. Why do you think that horror movies are so popular? Because all who hate me love death. Why do you think violent video games are so popular? Because all who hate me love death. If they were truly concerned about law keeping, somebody would have nudged the other guy next to him and said, hey, commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. They said, oh man, don't go in there, then you won't get to eat the lamb tomorrow. So for whatever reason, the death penalty had been taken away from the Jews. Maybe they did it on occasion because, remember, they wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery? And then in Acts, Stephen is stoned to death. So they must have had some opportunity for death penalty. But in this case, they don't want Jesus to die like that. They don't want him thrown on the ground and stones piled on top of him. They want him to die in a very gruesome, shameful, and obvious way. That's why they need Pilate. They think, oh, we're going to manipulate this system because we want it done this way, and we've been making a big deal out of this all along throughout this series. They're not in charge. God is in charge. This is not the culmination of a series of events that Jesus going, oh no, now I'm here. Oh no, now I'm here. Oh no, now I'm here. This is God's hand at work, carrying out His perfect plan. Notice verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. You can't lightly pass over that. This is the sovereignty of God. Everything he says is fulfilled. It's not like the Romans are cooperating with Jesus or the Jews are cooperating with Jesus and Jesus has given them a checklist. This, you know, do it this way. Check, 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 check. No, they're out of control in their hatred for Jesus. And in doing all of this, they are fulfilling God's plan for the redemption of the world. That verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. This is the direction of the sovereign Lord. The Lord must be brought before the Gentiles. The Jews would never lift up a man on a tree, but the Gentiles will. And the Son of Man must be lifted up, because that's how cursed people die. They're put on a tree to hang there. Where else does it say this? You know it. And it comes from an obscure little event in the history of Israel where they were all dying because the snakes were biting them. And God said, make a serpent and put it on a stick so that if you get bitten by a snake, you can look at that serpent and live. And Jesus takes that obscure little event in Israel's history, and this is what he says in John 3. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look to me and live. Look to that serpent, Moses would tell the people. If you are bit by a snake, look to that serpent and live. It was just a foreshadowing of Jesus being lifted on the cross so that all who look to him will live. So Jesus will be turned over to the Romans. He will be lifted up. He will become a curse for us. People of God, see it in the bread and the wine today. So who is Jesus? Is he a king? You know, his answer to Pilate in verse 34 is kind of strange. It says, Jesus says to Pilate, are you asking for yourself about this, or did somebody tell you something? You know, is this hearsay, or do you know something, huh? He's really poking at him. But he's doing it because Pilate needs to clarify what he means. Pilate wants a yes or a no, but there are, you know this, there are some questions that you just cannot answer with a yes or a no. If someone were to ask you, are you still as ungrateful as you used to be? Well, wait a second. I'm not ungrateful. Right? Clarify what you're talking about. If you say yes, you know, that's taking it, you already incriminated yourself. You say no, you're incriminating yourself. So Jesus is clarifying the question. What do you mean by a king? Pilate, if you think I'm a political leader, then my men would fight. But remember what I did when one of my guys cut off one of your guys' ears? Put it back on. This is not about a threat to Rome, at least a political threat to Rome. So Jesus clarifies. My kingdom is not of this world, which means if you have a kingdom, what are you? A king. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate's evading all of this. He can't be bothered with Jewish problems, religious problems. Am I a Jew? That's what Pilate says. Am I a Jew? In other words, what do I care? I just want to know what you did that got these guys all mad. And at this point, Jesus makes that glorious statement, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that it should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. This is the wisdom and patience and strength of Christ. He is a king, but he's not the kind of king that Pilate thinks that he is. His kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom rules in the hearts and lives of those who put their trust in me. It's a spiritual kingdom. When the crowds, earlier in Jesus' life, when the crowds wanted to crown him king, he just like disappears from where they are. I mean, who better to have as your king than a guy who can make unlimited food and bring dead soldiers back to life, right? Jesus could do all of that. But Jesus rejects kingship. When he comes riding in on a donkey in the triumphal entry, that's what kings do. They rode on donkeys. That's what David and you know, you read about the kings of the Old Testament. That's what they would do. They would ride on donkeys. So yes, he's a king, but he's not on a war horse. His kingdom is not a political kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. And every knee will bow to King Jesus. Verse 37, so are you a king? Says Pilate, you say rightly, says Jesus. And for this reason I was born, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. But we already know that Pilate is a man who is not interested in the truth. Jesus offers the truth. And I would say capital T truth to Pilate. But Pilate refuses it. Jesus graciously invites Pilate to hear and obey. But Pilate is not one of his sheep, because his sheep would hear his voice. Those who know follow me know my voice. Pilate is confronted by the truth. Again, by the capital T, truth. John 14:6, Jesus is the truth. John 1:14, he is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's Jesus who is standing before Pontius Pilate, holding out grace and truth. But it's just rejected by wave of the hand. What is truth? So we end with this thought. What is our response to Jesus? What is our response to grace and truth? Today, if you will hear his voice and not harden your heart like Pontius Pilate has done, then your conclusion, your end, your ultimate end, can be very different from Pilate's. Pilate's end was to remain in sin and condemnation. But if you are here today and you will hear the truth, if you will acknowledge that Jesus is the truth, you will find him full of grace and truth. The love of God will be yours through Jesus Christ our Lord. All who believe in Jesus know him as the way, the truth, and the life. And as Christians who know the way, the truth, and the life, we're going to share a meal together. And we're going to proclaim, not just to the unsaved world, but we're going to proclaim to each other that I don't want to leave the truth. I need Christ to keep me in the way. In him I have life. Jesus shares a meal with believers this morning to remind us that he has done all of this for the salvation of our souls. He meets with us. He fellowships with us. He increases our faith and assurance. That's why we have the table. So believer, come and eat. Be satisfied in the grace and truth of our Savior. And with that, people of God, we come to the table. Shall we pray? Father, you have brought us here together this morning to be blessed. The means of grace are before us. Lord, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. So help us, lead us, strengthen us, remind us, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.